Melanie Cogdill is the managing editor at the award-winning Christian Research Journal, host of the Postmodern Realities podcast, women's ministry trainer for the Presbyterian Church in America, and general editor of the book Beyond the Roles, A Biblical Foundation for Women and Ministry. Welcome, Melanie.
Oh, it's good to be here. Thanks for asking me to be on.
I'm really excited because I love research and I love, of course, being a believer. So when I saw, I think I saw an article that you had written, where was it? It was in a Christian journal. And I was really interested in what you do and just combining research with faith. I think that's really, really interesting. So I'm really happy to have you on.
Well, thanks for having me.
Let's start with something fun. What is the most interesting thing you've done lately?
Well, the most interesting thing I've done lately is kind of related to some spiritual things, although normally, you know, I wouldn't always say that all these spiritual things happen to me in that way in terms of something quote unquote fun. But recently at our Sunday school class, one of the pastors who was teaching talked about a man in the UK who had challenged, he was talking about evangelism, and he challenged just people that he knew in his life that would come to his office to read the Bible. And I think he had done this more than 100 times. And so our pastor challenged us to do that. And I thought to myself, that's not going to work. I mean, in this day and age, people are just too jaded, I think, to ever agree to that. And people are so anti-Christian. I mean, they have so many preconceived notions about the Bible. And I was also thinking about, well, who do I know to even do evangelism with? Because you mentioned I'm in ministry and I do that vocationally. And I've done that for my career, basically, for more than 25 years. And then also I'm very involved in my denomination, as you mentioned, as well as my local church. And my kids go to Christian school. So my environment is very Christian. But I was thinking about this as I went to get my hair done. And there's a younger gal there. She's probably only a few years older than my oldest child, who's 22. So we were shooting the breeze, and somehow, I mean, I've known her for a while now. She does my hair about 18 months, but I don't know that I've ever asked her spiritual things, especially, you know, usually people ask you about your work, and I keep thinking people ask me about my work there, but they don't. But somehow the conversation turned to spiritual things, and she talked about, well, she doesn't really have that much of a spiritual background. And then as I was thinking, as we were talking, I started doing some apologetics with her. I thought, you know what? I'm going to ask her if she wanted to read the Bible. I was expecting her to say no, but she said, I would love to read the Bible and talk to you about it. So I talked to her about downloading an app. And because she's not really from a religious background, I think she grew up very nominally Roman Catholic. She is from South America originally, so English isn't her first language. But so I suggested she read Eugene Peterson's The Message version because I said it would read more like a story that she'd understand. And so she did that. She downloaded the Bible and read the Gospel of John.
Wow. See, I think sometimes we assume that people don't want to hear. And like, I know for me, sometimes there's a little bit of fear that comes in like, oh, am I going to get shut down or what's going to happen? But that's a lot of times I think the veil that's there. And when we break through, like you did, you know, relating to this young woman, that's really great.
Yeah, it's hard sometimes to, we kind of make preconceived excuses in our minds of what people are going to say. And sometimes, a lot of times it's spiritual battle too, right? We just get afraid of not just maybe our reputation or what will people think or relationships that we're in with non-believers. And so we're not bold. But I think if we are thinking with an eternal perspective, we should listen to the Holy Spirit and be more bold in just speaking freely and not having any kind of shame about our faith.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. I love that. That's your most exciting thing lately. Can you tell us a little bit about your personal testimony, how you became a believer? Because I think that's really interesting that your vocation, your career is Christ-centered. So wondering what led you to that, how you got into a relationship with Jesus in the first place.
Well, I always say that I am a poster child for the sovereignty of God because my circumstances of how I became Christian, you know, I think for all of us, but my parents were not Christians when I was younger. And my mom, when her younger brother was dying of cancer, he was looking for answers. And at that time, my parents were going to a church that was a Christian church, but unbelieving. I don't think that this particular denomination even believes in the deity of Christ. I do remember singing hymns there when I was little, before we were Christians. And so through that experience of her brother searching, she couldn't think of anything. All she could think of was to read the 23rd Psalm, and then he died. And through that process, I don't know what the circumstances were that she met some people and someone shared the gospel with her, and she was already into her 40s at this point, and she accepted Christ. Now, I want to give you some background. People might not know because this is audio, I am Japanese. I'm Asian American, and I am third generation. So my grandparents, who were unbelievers, came to the United States from Japan. And on my mom's side, this is really interesting. My grandfather came to Hawaii to work, I think, in the sugarcane fields or something like that, and needed a bride. So at that time, there was a practice called picture brides, where you would look, kind of like an arranged marriage, you know, a long time ago, where we'd look through various different books. This is at the beginning, I think, of the 20th century, sometime around there, because my parents are almost 90 now. And he looked through pictures and picked my grandmother, and she came from Japan and did not know this man and married him. And so that was the situation.
Oh my goodness.
Where my mom, you know, grew up in that family, and they spoke primarily Japanese at home. And so anyway, so my mom's from Hawaii, and my dad is originally from California, from Northern California. And my dad was in the Japanese internment camps in World War II. And matter of fact, he has written a self-published book about his experience, how he came to Christ, and just his time in the World War II camps. And he was in early middle school at that point. And he was one of seven kids. And at the time when he went, they took, the U.S. government seized my grandfather's property and all of his belongings and things like that. And then they sent the family to Arizona. My dad was in an internment camp in Arizona. And at that time, for the children, if they want to get a good education, they didn't really have the means there for him because he was younger.
How old was he?
I think he was around, let's see, he must have been around 11 or 12 years old.
Okay. And
so you couldn't obviously go west. So you could only go east, but you could be sponsored by an American family to go live with them. And so my dad was sponsored by a family in the Chicago area and went to live with them and kind of, you know, live with them, and they raised him, but he was kind of a nanny to their kids a little bit. And he went to high school in Chicago with this white family. Then he applied to college and went to the University of California, Berkeley, UC Berkeley, went there for undergraduate with a degree in philosophy, and also got an MBA there. And that kind of ties into this story, because my mom became a Christian, and through that situation, she shared Christ with me. I was around 9 at the time, and I accepted Christ listening, you know, just hearing the gospel. I accepted Christ. And then a few years later, seeing the changes in my mom's life. So remember, my parents are into their 40s, which is typically not an age in which people come to Christ.
Yeah.
My dad became a Christian also. And then years later, his mom, he shared Christ with his mom, and she became a Christian in her late 70s.
Wow.
Her grandfather had died at that point, so she didn't become a Christian to her late 70s. And so in that situation, that's kind of how, when Christ kind of entered the scene in terms of my life. But you know, when you're in 9 years old and in fourth grade, I don't know that you have full comprehension of,
you know, you disappeared, your
sins and all those kinds of things. But I've always been a very
You disappeared for a few seconds. I heard fourth grade, and then you went away.
Okay. So this is fine. You can just edit this. I think in fourth grade, I don't know if you really feel like you have these mortal sins, or you understand the depths of what it is to be a sinner. So I've accepted Christ then, but I've always been a very thoughtful person. I've always been interested in issues and theology, even since I was very young. And so in my high school years, I really was starting to grapple with, do I believe this because my parents believe this, or do I really believe this? Mm-hmm. And I remember thinking, I think it was around in 10th grade or so, like, there has to be more, like, is there more to life than just, you know, going to high school, going to college, getting married, and then, you know, it seems so existential to me. And then repeating that, you know, wash, rinse, repeat, and you have kids, yeah. Maybe that kind of thing. And so then I just really, the Lord was working in my life. And I came to that point in high school where I said, you know what, I really do believe this. And at that time in 10th grade, I changed even groups of friends because of that, as some of other friends started getting into some unsavory activities that you don't want teenagers to be doing. And I moved on and made new friends and all those kinds of things. And I grew up in Honolulu, Hawaii. Now, where I grew up, there are not very many Christians. So I was pretty much just, you know, the only Christian that I knew, maybe one or two other ones, but I didn't really know any Christians at that time. And I don't think there were even any Christians in the small church. We ended up moving churches, of course, because the church where we were at wasn't preaching the gospel. And we ended up moving churches, in the church that I was at did preach the gospel. It was very, very small. But I do like to say, you can play that game. I don't know if everyone's heard of that game with the actor Kevin Bacon, the 6 degrees of Kevin Bacon, because in Honolulu, I went to this very highly regarded
separation, that one.
Yeah, Honolulu, where I grew up, I went to kindergarten through 12th grade. I went through a very highly regarded private preparatory academy, and we have a lot of famous alumni. The girl from Dancing with the Stars, Carrie Annie Naba, went there. She was, I think, a year younger than me, maybe, and older than me several years. I didn't know him, of course, because I might have been like maybe starting middle school or something. Was Barack Obama. So President Obama is also a graduate of this prep school that I went to. So there.
Wow, that's impressive. That's amazing. When you said that, I was like, I wonder if she's going to say President Barack Obama.
Yes, that's where I went, and I probably would have known him if I had been in his same. You know, or even if I knew him in high school, if I had been in high school, I probably would have known him because Hawaii, there isn't a large African-American public population. And so even in my class of like 415 or 20 students that I graduated with, there was one African-American girl. So I'm assuming, you know, you pretty much knew the black mm-hmm. students. It's mostly Asian, I would say, primarily.
Okay. Wow. So your experience, you got saved pretty young, and experienced that transformation very young as well, like in high school. That's really, really young. At least, like, usually, I know for myself, like, when I got saved at 7, but the real transformation, I started really questioning things when I went to university. So it's very young. That is a very, it sounds like for the majority of your life, you've been very committed, a very committed believer. And that's really, really great. Did you ever think that your career, your vocation would end up being centered around Christ? Was this always a part of the plan? Or
yeah, that's a good question. Well, when I went to college, I went to the University of Southern California in Los Angeles. And I went to college there, and I was involved in Christian groups and those kinds of things. I really started feeling a call my senior year, like an internal call, that to go into full-time Christian ministry. And I've always kind of been a person that's causal oriented. So let's say I was an unbeliever, I would just not work in, like, let's say marketing for some secular company. I would want to do something that I felt like was making a difference. Mm-hmm. Even if it was a secular company, I would want to like be in medical something so that I knew what I was doing was making a difference somehow. So I've always been motivated by causes just in general. So I knew that I was never motivated like I want to make a lot of money or do anything like that, but I knew that I always wanted to do something, to spend a vocation in something that mattered. And so I started feeling this really strong call to go on staff with a ministry that's now called CRU, but at the time was called Campus Crusade for Christ. So that's where I started in. I worked for 1 year in Los Angeles for a public relations firm where I had an internship, but that was kind of, I knew that was only going to be for 1 year because I was looking to go and into full-time Christian ministry at that point.
Wow. How did your career start as an editor at the Christian Research Journal?
Well, that's also interesting as well. When I went on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, they assign you to different, you know, positions. And I was thinking, oh, I'd like to go into the mission field or go into the university campus. But I was assigned, because I had been an English major, to their corporate headquarters, their organizational headquarters, I should say, in California, back to California, and to their creative team, which did a lot of publications for them. And so I was a writer for them. And my boss at the time at this group, which was called the creative group, he was a guy who was a graphic designer. And it was on that team that I met my husband, and he was a graphic designer. We met there. And then when you're on staff with Campus Crusade, both spouses have to be on staff or both spouses have to leave. And after a few years, my husband felt like the Lord was calling us to leave. And our boss had left Campus Crusade and gone to the Christian Research Institute. And so he tried to recruit us there, and he was successful. He recruited both of us there. Now, my husband only worked there for, I think, 1 or 2 years, and then he went into the private sector. But at that time, we both went there at the very beginning when I started working for them in the early 90s.
Wow. I notice a theme here. It seems like God has you, or had you, starting things very early, like in high school, in, you know, university. You had a lot of connections to your destiny, to your future, which is very interesting. And it seems like that has given you a really unique vantage point. What are some areas, because you've been in this for 25 years, right?
More than 25 years, since 1992, actually.
Oh, wow.
So I've been doing it for a long time. And actually, you asked how I ended up working specifically for the journal. At first, I was just doing some special coordination of research projects, because a lot of the research things that we did at that time, you know, required an advanced degree in theology, philosophy, or anything related to what we did. But they had an opening at the magazine for the managing editor to like run the business side of things and all of that. And they thought that I was new, and they thought I might be suited to fill the position. So I started that maybe about 6 months after I came to work there.
Wow. I don't know if you realize, because sometimes when we're telling our own stories, we don't notice like how astounding that is, like just how God just placed you in these, I don't know, I would say kind of miraculous situations where things just happened. Not saying they just happened for you like that. Obviously, you would have to put in work, but it just seemed like they were destined. Like God had you just in these situations, like working at the campus, Crusade for Christ, getting connected to now Christian Research Journal. There just seems to be a theme there, which is really cool.
Yeah, it's interesting to see how the Lord directs your paths. Probably not. I don't think I would have planned that. I don't think you could have told me when I was in college or even high school that what I'm doing now is what I'm doing.
Yeah, it's really interesting. And I love what attracted me to your story and to you was, you know, through, I have a master's in social work, and one of my favorite parts was the research. And of course, I love learning about and questioning all things of faith, Christianity. So when I just heard about what you do and how it just blends the two together, it's really fascinating to me. And I'm just thinking, like, your vantage point must be very interesting because of the work that you do. What areas have you observed over the years? I know this is a very general question, but whatever comes to your mind at first, what areas have you observed over the years do you think need to be addressed in order for the work that we do in ministry to be sustainable?
Well, I think there's a couple of things. If someone is in full-time Christian work, whether that's in church or at a church or a parachurch organization, or their primary, you know, is some kind of organizational Christian ministry, I think we need to remember that we need to do, I once heard someone talk to us, actually, back way back when I was on staff with Campus Crusade decades ago, that we need to remember to do God's work God's way. And I think that you have to have that. You have to remember the gospel, because ministry is extremely hard. Vocational ministry is really hard. There is a lot of spiritual battle, and you will feel like giving up. I mean, if you took a poll of, I mean, just see the stats of how stressed out people can be in ministry, how they give up a lot of times, how some teams can be, you talked about dealing with social work. You know, sometimes if you don't have the right mature people on a, let's say, a foreign missions team, that could totally go south with a lot of relationship struggles and so forth in a hard place where they're also struggling with a lot of spiritual battle against the gospel. So I think in order for a ministry to be sustainable, we have to be willing to do God's work our way, his way, even if we have a plan. And also to remember, I've said on another podcast, to keep the main thing the main thing. Why are you doing this ministry? This ministry is about the kingdom of God. It's about the gospel. It's about people knowing God. Or if you're in a discipleship ministry, it's about people understanding who they are in Christ, glorifying him, drawing closer to him. And if we don't keep that into focus, we can lose our way. And I would say that especially in the kind of work that I do in Christian apologetics, there are a lot of really, really brilliant people. And over the years, I've been blessed to have interacted with a lot of really well-known and brilliant minds. And I think that in light of that, as you're involved in ministry, we each need to also be pursuing our own relationship with God, because sometimes I've interacted with people who know the word of God very well, but yet their own character is not filled with the fruit of the Spirit. And they know the Bible better than I do. So I just think keeping the main thing, where it's about preaching the gospel, discipling people for the kingdom in whatever context that you're in. Now, you might be in a context of, you know, feeding the homeless or doing after school care for people in certain communities or whatever you're doing, or you might be involved in a women's ministries or a Bible ministry or whatever you're doing, whatever kind of ministry that you are doing, you need to keep the main thing, do God's work his way, and also pursue your relationship with Christ, because that's going to keep you humble. And always remember what John the Baptist said that he wanted himself to decrease and Jesus to increase. And he was paving the way for Jesus' ministry, so that we need to remember that always, that we want to be decreased and we want to magnify Christ. And that's the only way that ministry will be sustainable. Otherwise, you will burn out, you will be discouraged, and you will give up.
You guys can't see me, but my hands are in the air. That is so good. That is, I 100% agree with that. Because a lot of times we do the work. It's easy to get caught up in doing work, but not being sustained by the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit lead and leading with our own strength. And there's no, like, that can't work. Even though it might look like we're bearing fruit, we're not connecting to the source, like the real source.
And I think that's, you know, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be organized, that we shouldn't do things with excellence. We should do those things. Mm-hmm. But, you know, a lot of times think about it, you know, if the Holy Spirit left, I mean, we would just keep going. We would still have our activities and we'd have all this stuff. So we just, whatever we're doing, we need to keep those things in mind. This is for God's glory. This is all about him. And the other thing, just kind of on a practical side, is we, you know, we can learn organizational principles from big business practices and also use technology and social media, you know, and all those kinds of things. We can do those things too. I'm not saying you can't use those things, but you just have to remember what the true focus is of your ministry.
Oh yeah, definitely. Definitely. I completely agree. Do you have any advice for women wanting to pursue a Christian-based professional career? So people who are interested in a vocational career centering around Christ.
Well, I would say the first thing would be is I think you need to be called to do that. Because if you don't feel that calling that the spirit is leading you, I think. And also not just the inward call. There might be like an outward call, like someone saying to you, you know, encouraging you. You might have a mentor in your life to say, you know, I know you've been thinking about this. I think you should apply to that job in that ministry because I think the Lord could use you there. So you just walk through those doors and see if the Lord opens those doors for you. Because, you know, like we talked about just a few minutes ago, a career in Christian ministry is not like your typical professional career. It's a calling that God's called you to. And it's one where it's not going to necessarily be easy. There's going to be spiritual battle, but you should want to pursue it for the right reasons. Because I think now what I see sometimes, and this can be a, I know that there's, I think there was recently an article in Christianity Today about it, that sometimes women these days, I think we see secular people kind of becoming insta-famous and having platforms. And so we think that, oh, well, we can just do that and make it spiritual. Like we're looking to be a speaker or to have a platform or to be an influencer. And if we're looking to do that, then Christian ministry is not the way you should go that route. Because when you're called to something like that, the responsibility that God gives you is huge.
Huge.
That with humility, because we have seen even recently people abuse their position that they've, you know, the trust that they've gained in ministry to hurt others or whatever it is. And it's not that that can happen to women. It could happen to anyone. So I think your motivation should be one of really seeking the Lord. And then also looking for outward affirmation from counsel from other godly mentors.
That's really good advice. I didn't prepare this question, but it came to me when you were just speaking. Do you think there is much of a difference to vocational ministry and ministry, like itinerant ministry? So like missionaries and itinerant ministers compared to if you're working in an organization?
Sure. Well, one thing I think that Christians sometimes, I don't know if we consider, is that actually all of us are in Christian ministry. In other words, you know, in certain Christian traditions, there's a division between the sacred and the secular. So if you're in Christian ministry, you're sacred. If you're a pastor and those kinds of things, those things are more holy than other vocations. But during the time of the Reformation, one of the things that the Reformers brought out is that we live all of life for the glory of God, including our vocation. And so, yes, there are people who are specifically called to be in ministry, whether they're missionaries or there are missionaries that are admin people. I mean, if you have administrative gifts, if you're an accountant and you would rather work for a missions organization to use your gifts with numbers, that is an honorable calling that the Lord could call you to. But you could equally be called. I mean, there's some people that are called to go into spaces that others couldn't. Maybe there are people who are actors, and God has gifted them to be an actor, and they can go into spaces that, as a missionary, if they're solid in their faith in the acting community, that others of us could never do. So I would say that there's really not a difference between something being more holy, although there is a specific call that some people can have to vocational ministry. But I want to encourage everyone listening that it doesn't matter if you're a stay-at-home mom and you work part-time or whatever your vocation is, you are in Christian ministry. You are there to be an ambassador of Christ. You are there to be a fragrant aroma of Christ to the people around you and to really be able to be a person who is compassionate and loving towards others wherever you are. So it doesn't matter if you work for a bank or if you are a missionary, but if you're specifically looking to be somebody in vocation, I don't think there's a difference. I mean, you know, the Christian ministry vocation would include working at a church or being a missionary or working at an organization. That's a missions organization or maybe there's like some Christian NGOs out there, like World Vision and those kinds of things that are doing things overseas.
Yeah. But I think what you said is really important for us to look at, because God did create each and every one of us. He knit us in our mother's womb with a purpose, right? As you said, it doesn't matter if you're a stay-at-home mom or, you know, you work at a school, your call is just as important as the next person's. So I think that's really, really good to note and to remember, because I think sometimes we forget, like, you know, oh, you know, when I was practicing social work, sometimes, you know, it took me a while to realize, wow, you know, this is really ministry, helping people through the most difficult times of their lives, having access to and honorable access to certain parts of their experience that other people wouldn't, and just being able to be that light, you know, representing Jesus, even if I couldn't necessarily talk about it right out. So I think that is important for us to remember, that each and every one of us as believers is called, are called, and to take that responsibility, not to take that responsibility lightly.
Yeah. And I would also remind everybody about, you know, in Genesis, before the fall, in Genesis 2, Adam and Eve were given work, and work was ordained before the fall. They were naming, you know, Adam was naming animals, and they were caring for the garden. So work isn't a result of the fall. Work is something that was given to humans before the fall. So I think that's a good reminder that work is good, however he's called us, wherever that is. And for each of us, it's going to look different in every different season. But I don't think one season or one job is more honorable than another. So I think that all of us, wherever God's called us, he's uniquely called and gifted each of us to be where he has us.
Yeah. Amen. That's good. Thank you so much. I've learned a lot, and I know our listeners will learn a lot. If we want to know more about what you do, who you are, how can we get in touch with you or with the Christian Research Journal and find out more?
Yes. Well, you can go to our website, the Christian Research Institute, which the Christian Research Journal is a publication of the Christian Research Institute. Which has been around since 1960. We have a website, and it's equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. And on there, you can also find the Postmodern Realities podcast, or you can subscribe to it at Apple Podcasts or wherever you get your podcasts. We also have some content on YouTube. Look for Bible Answer Man channel. And, as far as me, my social media is 100% personal. So it's not for ministry, it's just myself. Standing for so long, I forget I stand tall. Atop a thorny pass, I do my heart lies. But I'm standing tall. I'm standing tall.